In Luke chapter number 24, you know, last weekend was Easter. Last weekend was the resurrection. And they found the empty tomb. And here in verse number 13, we had two disciples that they're considering. They're thinking about what happened at the empty tomb as they walk around. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now we have these two disciples walking along, and they're not the first ones in the world, and they're not the last ones in the world to walk along, and they're trying to decide as they look back. They see the empty tomb. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him put on the cross. They saw the priests take him in and condemn him and bring false witnesses against him. And they saw him mocked and scourged and put out before the people. And they saw him spat upon, the one that they had followed, the one man that they looked to. Never a man spake as this. They watched him day in and day out. They learned from his teachings, and they committed their lives to follow him. And this Jesus, who they never saw hurt anyone. They never saw him raise an unkind word against somebody. And the only time he was in anger, it was because of what was being done to God's house, to the temple, that they were turning it into a den of thieves. And then they saw a righteous anger. They never saw him. We get angry in a lot of ways. The devil gets a hold of us, or we just get it inside of ourselves, and we get angry in all kinds of ways, and we let that anger out. And sometimes we hurt people, and we have to apologize. But as they look back on Jesus, they saw a man who never had to apologize. They saw a man of wisdom. They saw a teacher. They saw a man who pointed them to God. And they saw a man who said, "When you see me, you have seen the Father." And then they saw this man put on a cross. They saw him beat and degraded and put on a cross and die. And they're wondering, what's going on? Even though Jesus had been telling them the prophecies. He said, except a corn of wheat die and go into the ground, it can't grow again. He was trying to tell them that he, the Son of Man, must be delivered up. And even though he had told them all of this, as it happens, when those women went to the tomb and the body wasn't there, Jesus was not there. They said, the Bible says, verse number 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," and while they reasoned, you know, when man reasons, he comes up with his own way, and he can only work from his own experience. And we're going to jump off a little bit here, but you stay with me here, because a lot of people reason within themselves. There's suffering that happens in the world. There's suffering that happens to people. And there's people that don't know God, that don't know Christ, that don't know the God of the Bible. And they ask the question, how could a loving God allow suffering in this world? How could a loving God allow this pain that goes on in the world? How could a loving God? Some people ask that question with sincerity. They genuinely want to know. They say, well, God is a God of love, but we have all of this suffering in the world. And they ask the question sincerely, how could this happen? How could this be? And the preacher does his best to give an to explain it, and as the Bible explains it, you go back into the Old Testament, and you have the fall of man, and you have this sin-cursed world, and man has to work out of the sweat of his brow to get food out of the ground. The woman conceives in labor, in pain, because of what happened in the Old Testament. But as they look around and they see children that suffer, they see girls that are taken into trafficking, they see the suffering going on, they see the robberies take place, they see the older person that gets robbed and then killed. And they look around and they see this world and they see this global pandemic, dare I say. And they say, how could a loving God allow this to happen? I want to look at that a little bit today. But I want to look at it from the point of view of these two disciples as they walked along. Because when they walked along, they reasoned among themselves. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. May Jesus draw near to us today. Said, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days? All these things that had taken place, it was a great event. You didn't need the news. You didn't need a newspaper to tell everybody what was going on. Word of mouth was spread about this man Jesus. Said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now Jesus knows, but he's asking them. And sometimes the answer's there, but God wants to see what you say. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So they were questioning, I'm going to dare to say it, they were questioning within themselves, how could God? I don't know if they said a loving God, but how could God allow this to happen to his servant? How could God allow this to happen to his son? We see the innocent suffering. It's a natural question. How could God allow suffering to happen? We see the hunger in the world. We see the poverty. We see natural disasters. We see unnatural disasters. We see sickness and pandemics. But here these two men knew a Jesus who was innocent. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, Luke 24:19. He was their teacher. He was their master. He was the one they looked to. He was their provider. When the whole multitude was hungry and he provided the loaves and the fishes, he was their very link to God in heaven. He was their redeemer, Luke 24:21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. He was their king. He was the one that was going to deliver Israel from the Roman rule. And they never saw him do anything wrong, but they saw people gang against him. They saw people lie against him. They saw people persecute him. We've seen innocent people that are torn down. We've seen innocent children that are torn down. The man who only did good things was betrayed by a close friend. He was lied about. He was condemned to death. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was mocked, and he was spit upon. The man who never did anything to anyone except offer them salvation. He was sentenced to be death while the he was sentenced to death while the guilty was allowed to go free in Barabbas. And he was sentenced to die with thieves instead of as a king. How could, and the question I ask you today, how could a loving God allow his only begotten son to die on that cross? Look in verse 24-25. This may be a short one today, but you stick with me. Luke 24-25. 24, verses 25-27. And then this is Jesus talking. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. God's word is all throughout the Bible. The rich man, when he went to hell, and he said, if I could just go back and witness to my brothers. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear him, though one come back from the dead, they won't hear them. He said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into the glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he begins to tell them, God had a plan throughout the ages. All through the Old Testament, we see the prophecies, and we looked at some of them this morning in Sunday school, but all through the Old Testament, we see the prophecies of the suffering. We see the prophecies. In Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see him suffering for our sins. We have an eternal God with an eternal plan. How could a loving God? He has an eternal plan. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? Over in Romans 8:28, Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now we have a perfect God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. We have a perfect God, and we have a God who thinks thoughts that aren't ours. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This may be, it just rides the preacher a little bit when someone says, how could a loving God? Because there's another group of people. There's some that are sincerely asking. There's a child that's passed away. There's a loving mother that's passed away of sickness early in life. There's things that happen to people that don't seem to make sense. There's the guilty man that has committed the crime that's still alive, yet the people that he killed, the lives that he robbed, he goes on. How could a loving God allow this suffering to happen? This is a world of suffering. I don't pretend to know all the answers, but we have a perfect God. The Bible says his thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I can't pretend to know why God does everything, but I can give you an example. When you were a child, and you may be one now, and you may not want to admit it, when you were a child, you only knew what your parents told you. When you're 5 years old, if they told you this was orange, then that was orange. You only knew what they told you. Even as a teenager, you don't know what you don't know. Even at 50 years old, don't know what we don't know. You don't know the times that adults got up in the morning not wanting to go to work, but they went anyway so they could pay the bills. You don't know what the adults were going through to make sure that you had food in the refrigerator. All you know is that you opened it, and there it was. I remember when I first moved out of the house, I got my first apartment, and it's like, man, these things don't come with trash cans. I got to buy a trash can. I got to buy a roller for the toilet paper. I got to do all this. You don't know what your parents went through to make things happen and what they did to put that house together. How little did you understand at 5 years old versus 10 years old? When you're 10 years old, you look at a five-year-old and you say, what a child. 10 years old versus 15 years old. When you're a teenager and you see a 10-year-old, you say, what a child. They just don't understand. Because you've seen some things now. You've seen high school. And you look at junior high and say, you just don't understand. At 30 years versus 15, you, some things have happened in your life. Some things have begun to take place. And you look back at the 15-year-old and say, man, you just don't know how good you have it at home. Why are you creating all the fuss? Not that teenagers create create any fuss. Not at all. I'll let that sink in a minute. Now, my birthday is coming up. My mom asked me. She said, well, you're about to turn 50. What do you want for your birthday? I said, I want to be 40 again. Well, you can't have that. Well, you asked me what I wanted. You didn't ask me what was realistic. I wouldn't mind going back, doing it again a little bit. If I could go back, how many people have said, if I could go back knowing what I know now? Amen. So now how little do you know when you hit 60 years old? How little do you think you know versus at 80 years old, another 20 years on your life? That just gives a little perspective. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. So if in a lifespan of 80 years, 60 years, we look back and say, oh, man, we have learned so much in this time. And each year we learn so much more than the time before. How much more a God in eternity as he looks at your life? Our life is but a vapor. It's like all flesh is grass. It just wilts. We look back at the past, at the heroes of the past. We look back at the founders of the country, or we look back at great heroes and we see their lifetime. But their lifetime to us can be a paragraph in a history book. How much more the God of eternity, as he looks down at our life, yet he doesn't look down on your suffering. He doesn't. He looks at you with understanding. He understands. Jesus was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands what you go through. But there's also an eternal plan that takes place. A child that's lost, a child that passes away, part of God's eternal plan, but we can't always know what it is. How does it make sense that God would save the world by sending his son to die for us? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The Bible tells us of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Over in Psalm 94:21, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When we look back at the crucifixion and we see him going down that road, the Via della Rosa, but as you see him with the cross, and there our sins are on his back in the form of that cross. And when he died up there, the Bible tells us why Jesus died on that cross, why he went through the suffering. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, for our transgressions, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was for our sin that he went to the cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus went to the cross to keep you from having to go to the cross, to keep you from having to perish in death. Bible says in 53:6, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So how did God plan that? How did God allow the suffering? He allowed the suffering so that you didn't have to. How is the suffering and death in this world part of God's plan? Well, that was God's plan for Jesus. What about the suffering of the innocent? I don't pretend to know or understand every decision God makes. But we do see some things through suffering that people go through. Through death, we see people turn their eyes toward God. When someone passes away at a funeral, you know, for a preacher, it's opportunistic, but it's also a time. A friend of theirs has passed away the same age as them, or maybe a little older, or maybe a little younger, but it's a time when they look back and they reflect on their life and they say, you know, I was just talking to them yesterday. I was just speaking to them. They had no plans of dying. They had no plans of that happening to them. Man, I just step aside a minute from the story. It just messes with my mind how quickly we went from a country that was moving along, people, jobs and stuff. And I'm not going to get political, but it's amazing how quickly we went from free Americans to everybody being told to stay home. Now, I'm not getting political. I'm just saying it all happened within the space of a month. How much more so do you think all that security that you rely in on other things, rely on for other things, that you rely on for your food, that you rely on your abilities, and you rely on, you know, I'm smart, I've gotten myself here, I've done this, and I've done that, and all of that can disappear. When in the space of 30 days, all that could disappear with one left-hand turn in the car. Through death, we see people look up. Through financial hardship, we see people look up. They're no longer relying on themselves. The prodigal son, he came to the end of himself and he looked up. And through the pandemic, we see people look up. I've seen some encouraging articles about people that are turning to the Word of God, about people who are turning to listen online or to look at church again. When someone dies, we may see God's mercy. Even the death of a child from child abuse may be God sparing the child. I'm not justifying the child abuse. Don't put words in my mouth. I'm simply saying that sometimes God will take someone home, take a child home. We may see God's judgment. We may see God's time. It may just be somebody's time to go. Don't know the answer. It's case by case, and God has his own plan. And if you try to figure it out, you won't. No more than your five-year-old's going to get in your budget and fix it for you. You spend the money, you fix it. In 2 Samuel 12:18, we see David, who had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had confessed to his sin when Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." David confessed to it, but Bathsheba was pregnant. It was the whole reason that he was worried about Uriah the Hittite and worried about everybody finding out. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David said, "I have sinned against God." And he said, "Nevertheless, the child shall die." How could a loving God punish that child? It's not that child's fault. In 2 Samuel 12:18, we see David. It says he's mourning. He's in sackcloth and ashes while the child is sick. And everybody was there. He was fretting so bad. He was praying so hard. They were afraid to tell him when the child passed away. And it came to pass, verse 18, on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" How much worse is it going to be once the child is dead? He wouldn't speak to us while he was alive. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped him. Then he came into his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. And this mystified him. Over in verse 21, then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat." And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And I left out, let me turn to 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, he said, that God may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. There is hope for you, mothers. The child that has passed away, the child that's buried long before you thought it was necessary, the baby, the little child, I don't know what age. But here David says, I can't go to him, he can't come to me, but I can go to him again. David's talking about that day when he'll see him in heaven. We don't know what God's plan is, but we see God's plan working all over. And then there's a future plan. For a lot of people, reading the book of Revelations is hard to understand. For some, it reads like a fantasy novel. There's all kinds of things that take place in the book of Revelation. For the saved who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's a glorious future. We hear about heaven. We hear Paul talk about heaven. We hear the apostles talk about heaven. We hear Jesus talk about heaven. When we get to Revelation, we see how it takes place. We see how it comes about. We see a tribulation. We see people suffering. We see them not being able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. We see suffering. We see that there's sadness and tears, but then we see God wiping away all the tears from their eyes. There's fear, there's joy, and there's victory over an evil and sin. When you get to Revelation chapter 20, we see death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. And even after writing, oh, well, there's eternal life and there's eternity in heaven. There's the pearly gates. There's the streets of gold. All of that's in Revelation. And all of that for us speaks of a heavenly future. But even after writing all of the things that take place in the book of Revelation, all the pain, all the suffering that takes place, but also talking about the victory that takes place in Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even though all this is going to happen, even though it's going to hurt, come, Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How could a loving God allow the innocent to suffer? When we see God's plan, and people ask, how could a loving God forgive evil people? We read the news, and we read of a man that captures a woman and kidnaps her and does what he wants to with her and keeps her for days and then kills her. And the man's still walking around free, or the man's still walking around in prison alive while her death was long ago. There's many prisoners on death row. The people that they killed, their lives have long been over. But even though their lives are limited on death row, they've lived for many years afterwards. How could God allow that? How could he allow that to happen? There's some that are out there. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, after being spit on and beat, he said in verse Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus looked out on those men and he asked, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave them the opportunity to have forgiveness. There's people out there that desire justice. They desire punishment of the guilty. And I'm one of them. I see somebody hurt, I want the guilty punished. They look out there and they see they desire justice and they desire punishment for the guilty. When they see someone is mistreated, when they see a child abused, they want justice for that child. When they see racism, they want justice against the one that's racist. When they see hate, or whatever they call hate, they want justice against that hate. When they see a child harmed, when they see the innocent harmed, when they see social injustice, as they call it, they get mad at it. They want to punish those who are guilty. There's a punishment required. But when it comes to God, when it comes to standing before God and their own sins, violating God's law, rejecting God, they don't want justice for themselves. Your love for your fellow human beings causes you to despise those who preach what you call hate. And that's what it said. But in your justice, you don't always know all the sides to the story. You don't always know what's going on. So if we were to stand before and we have judges that make mistakes, that's true. We have judges that take the information in front of them and they make mistakes. We have judges that are corrupt. We have judges that sit there in front of somebody and say, you're going to jail no matter what, whether you're guilty or innocent. We have corrupt judges. But we have a God who is an incorruptible judge. We have a God who knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Imagine the justice of a perfect, pure, and holy God desires when he sees people breaking his law. A God who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when you compare that to your justice, is it better than God's? When God looks out and he sees someone has committed something, a crime, God knows what was in their heart. God knows what happened, what took place. He has a perfect judgment. Y'all follow me on this? I said, preacher, you're getting depressing. How could God allow suffering? Well, I'm trying to get to the good part. You know, in the Bible, how can a loving God allow the guilty to walk around free? You see a jailhouse conversion. You see someone who lived a life of crime and caused pain turn to God and accept Jesus Christ, and you say it's a lie. You say, how can that person go to heaven after what they did? God made a way. That's how. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made a way for the guilty to go free. And you say, well, that criminal, look what he did. Look what you did. God laid out a law. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet you turn away from him. You reject him. God put down a law. He said, thou shalt not lie. You ever told a lie? Everyone's told a lie. Well, it was just a white lie, preacher. It was just a little one. You told a lie. You broke God's law. And there's other laws that we've broken that are God's. But once you've broken one of them, it's like squeezing the toothpaste out of the tube. You can't put it back. Dee Dee reminded me one time when I was pastoring down Pulaski and had the picture frame. And I had little Caleb. And he's, sometimes I won't say he's a little punk, but he was just a little fella, and I'm there with a picture frame, and I got the Ten Commandments underneath the glass in the picture frame. You know, we bought it just for this. And I'm standing there, and I'm giving the illustration to the kids, and I said, all right, Caleb, take this hammer. Now break just one of these commandments. And he walks up there, and he takes that hammer, and he aims for one of them. I don't know what he was looking for. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I don't know. But he took aim at one of them with that hammer, and he swung it, tapped it, and the glass just broke across all the commandments. You broke one, you broke all. And then you know what he did, the little joker? He said, that was fun. Well, that makes a little more of an illustration, doesn't it? The pleasures of sin are for a season. And nobody's going to deny it. It can be fun. It can be fun to do whatever you want. But God laid down a law, and people break that law all the time. People that have their own idea of justice, they get mad at someone when they break their law. I'm stepping back a little bit, but I'm trying to explain it a little better. People that have their own idea of justice, when someone breaks their law, they get mad at them. They want them. I tell you what I want. When I'm on the highway and somebody whips around me, I want the cop to get them. I just want to see him get pulled over. It's like, aha, you thought you were going, you know. We want our own. How much more God, the perfect God who's provided, who you cried out to at times when you didn't even know him and you prayed to the unknown God, to the God that you don't know personally, but you prayed to him, or you asked someone to pray to God and you wouldn't do it for yourself personally. How much more does God look and say, there's justice for that? The God in his perfect judgment, and he looks down at that. But you know, God can use imperfect people. We talk about somebody that was in prison and gets out, and someone that gets saved, and someone that turns their life over to God. And one instance I think of, and it's an extreme, but there was Carla Faye Tucker back in the 90s who in the 80s had axe murdered somebody. She got saved in prison. It's a hard thing to talk about. And it's like, well, God's judge. I always tell myself, the Bible says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant to his own master? He standeth or falleth. Her crime was horrific, but she got to know Christ, as far as I know, and by her own testimony, she had turned her life over to God. She appealed her sentence, but she accepted what was handed down, and today she's dead. She was convicted, she was tried, and she was executed, but she turned her life over to Christ. And there's people that say, well, I'm basically a good person, but will reject Jesus Christ, and Carla Faye Tucker will be going right past them into the gates of heaven. And Jesus will be saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, how does that make you feel? Because the standard is Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, God used imperfect people in the Bible. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied when it came to his wife. He said, tell him you're my sister. Jacob conned his brother out of his inheritance, Esau. Joseph had pride in his heart when he was young. Moses was a murderer. He murdered the Egyptian and hid the body. Gideon was fearful, yet God used him and 200 men to fight the Midianites, to overcome them. King David was a murderous adulterer. He took another man's wife and had the man killed. Elijah suffered depression. He finished with the prophets of Baal, and he went up on the mountain. He said, it is enough. I'm not better than my fathers. Just let me die. Paul was a persecutor, and yet God used them all mightily. Now, for those of you that are honest enough to say, you know, I don't stack up to any of those men. And for those of you that are honest to say, yes, I've broken God's law. Now, I understand I'm condemned. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he didn't mean that they automatically got a ticket to heaven just for being there. What he was saying, that sin was taken on his body on the cross. And it's a free gift, but if you don't accept that gift, it's not yours. He said, Father, forgive them, those that tortured, those that betrayed, those that beat. And yes, even those that lied, those that stole, and those that didn't put God first in all their life. He made a way. God cries out to you. Just like he did to Jerusalem, to Israel. It's Luke 13:34. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, and as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. And he hasn't abandoned Israel to this day. Back in Luke 24, and we're almost done here. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And then verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, I just want to finish with that. You can read the rest on your own. They said, did not our heart burn within us? There's something about getting close to the Lord. There's something about when God's speaking to your heart. There's something that tugs at you. You can call it emotional. Some people come intellectually. But the important thing is that you come. The Holy Spirit moves on you, moves on your heart and speaks to you and begins to show you things in your own life. They said, did not our heart burn within us? So I want to ask you the question. I can't see you. I'm trapped here. Is your heart burning within you? Has God been speaking to your heart? How could a loving God allow suffering in this world? My question is, how could people who think that they are so loving cause so much suffering in this world? And how can anyone turn down the free gift of salvation and eternal life from a loving God who allowed his son to suffer the punishment for your sins? So if you would place your trust in him, you could have an eternity in heaven. You could have a relationship with God. You could have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. That's my question for you today. Is your heart burning within you?